17 is where we'll be this morning. Thanks for that song, Brother Jimmy. You did awesome on that. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ breaking some of our chains, we wouldn't be standing in here this morning, would we? Some of us would be in jail. I'm thankful for what Christ has done in my life. 1 Samuel chapter number 17 is where we'll be this morning. It'll help me this morning if you say amen every now and then, all right? There you go, all right. All right, it's a very familiar story to everybody. It's about David fighting the big melon head they call Goliath. We'll start here in verse number 4. We'll read down for a few verses. Still trying to find it. It's the book before 2 Samuel. All right, verse number 4. The Bible says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span," which means over 9 feet tall, almost 10 feet tall. "He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of brass," which is about 150 pounds of armor that Goliath had on. "He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, 'Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? And not I, a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" Verse 11, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." I go down to verse number 16. The Bible says, "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, 'Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and all they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and he shouted for the battle for Israel. And the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army, came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the men that stood by, saying, 'What shall be done to the men that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him after this manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, I pray that as we take it and expound on it this morning, Lord, I pray that you'll open the hearts of your people, God. And I'm just thankful that your word is still quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will move through the aisles of this church this morning and find one person who's never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray today would be the day. And God, I just pray that we'll be able to take Your Word and not only hear it, but God, I pray that we will heed Your Word today. And God, I pray that we'll walk out wanting to obey Your Word. God, I pray that You'll cleanse us from all of our sin and fill us with Your Spirit. God, today we just want to thank You for Your Son Jesus who came and died for us, who gave His life that we might be saved. And Lord, we thank You for by grace that we've been saved, not of works. But Lord, we're thankful that we're saved by Your grace that You've extended to us. And God, I pray for everything that's done this morning. You'll get all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Anybody watch boxing in here? Used to watch boxing. Probably nobody hardly watches anymore. Anybody heard of a man named Mike Tyson? Everybody? All right. I think it was back in the 80s or the 90s that Mike Tyson was fighting a man named Buster Douglas. Probably nobody's ever heard of Buster Douglas before. But he was fighting Buster Douglas. Everybody was expecting Mike Tyson to completely knock him out because he had never lost before. So everybody's coming into the fight saying, this is going to be a quick fight. 2 rounds, 3 rounds, Mike Tyson's going to hammer him and the fight's going to be over. Well, about the second or third round, Mike Tyson comes and he hits Buster Douglas with an uppercut and he knocks him right down to the floor. And everybody's thinking, well, that's over. That was a quick fight. We paid $200 for nothing. And the 10 count's going and the bell goes off. Ding, ding, ding. And Buster Douglas is saved by the bell. He gets to go into his corner for about 1 minute and rest. As he goes into his corner, he's stumbling around. He can't hardly stand up. He's got blood coming down from his face. The whole world watching on TV saying, boy, this one's over next round. The whole world watching in Las Vegas is saying, this one's going to be over next round in about 30 seconds. Well, next round started, and you can see the arrogance in Mike Tyson's face as he comes around. He starts dancing around Buster Douglas like, all right, 30 more seconds, and I'm going to knock you out. Well, Buster Douglas did something that nobody had ever done before. He started fighting back. Nobody had ever got knocked down by Mike Tyson and ever even got back up. But Buster Douglas got back up. In that round, he started fighting back. And 2 rounds later, Buster Douglas knocked out the heavyweight champion of the world, whom the world called Goliath, because they thought nobody could beat him. And Buster Douglas knocked him out. After the fight, the reporters came to Buster Douglas. He's bloodied up. He can barely see out of his eyes, but he was a victor. And they said, now how in the world did you beat Mike Tyson? They said, nobody's ever even got back up when they got knocked down by Mike Tyson. He said, listen, it's real simple. He said, all throughout my training process, my mom went around this world on TV, in the barbershops, everywhere she went, and told everybody this, my son is going to beat Mike Tyson. Every day she woke up, she said, my son is going to beat Mike Tyson. And 3 days before the fight, Buster Douglas' mom died. And he said, as I was laying on the ground debating whether I wanted to get back up or not, all I heard in my ear was, my son's going to beat Mike Tyson. My son is going to beat Mike Tyson. And he said, the reason I got up was because I had a cause to get up. I couldn't let my mom down. I had a reason to get up. I had a why to get up. And I got up and I beat Mike Tyson, because simply Buster Douglas had a reason to get up when he got knocked down. He had a cause to get up. And can I say this morning, it's kind of cliche, but life will knock you down. And unless you have a reason and a why to get back up, you'll stay down for the rest of your life. Unless you have a why, unless you have a reason, unless you have a cause to get up and start fighting back, you won't. And I've only been saved for about 12 years now, so y'all have seen this a whole lot longer than I have. Y'all have been in church a whole lot longer than I have. Y'all have been living in this country a whole lot longer than I have. But I can say with freedom this morning that the church in America is not what it used to be 20 years ago. The church no longer has the authority that it had 20 years ago in America. This generation that we're growing up in no longer cares about going to church, no longer cares about Jesus, no longer cares about the things of God. And the church in America since 20 years ago has been knocked down. Amen. And we hadn't got back up. Why? Because we have lost our cause. Why'd you get up and come to church this morning? Just because it was Sunday? That's what you've been doing all your life? What's your cause for getting up every morning and going to work? If we lose our cause in the church of Jesus Christ, we'll never get back up. And just for some of y'all that are thinking that I'm condoning fighting up here this morning, that's not what I'm doing. We don't fight against flesh and blood. The Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. My fight this morning is not with a preacher across the street. My fight this morning is not with another church member. Your fight is not with somebody that's sitting on the other end of the pew as you, but your fight is with the principalities and powers and the demons and the devil of this world. We don't fight against each other, and that's why the church has begun to lose its power, because rather than focusing on fighting our enemy, we're focusing on fighting one another. And that's why the church has lost its power in America. We're so concerned with what the other person on the other pew is doing rather than the devil completely trying to rip apart this place. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. Paul says, fight the good fight. And if we're Christians this morning, the Bible says that we're in a fight. And it's going to be a fight until the end. And what we need is some people that are sitting on the pews this morning to figure out what your why is and get up and start fighting back in this world for Jesus Christ. Because we've laid down for way too long. And it's time for somebody to get up and start fighting back. And I believe the Israelites, this whole army that was standing up watching Goliath come out for 40 days and they just stared at him, they lost their cause for even being in the battle. And if we lose our cause for being in the battle, we'll do the same thing. We'll just sit there and stare. 40 days, Goliath came out morning and evening. Said, somebody come and fight me. Somebody come and fight me. Nobody moved. They all ran backwards. But on this 40th day, something different happened. Somebody heard Goliath's speech for the first time. The Bible says in verse number 23, it almost gives you a remake of what we started with in verse 4. It introduces Goliath there in verse 4, and then in verse 23 it introduces him again. And the Bible says this time, David heard what Goliath said. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. What was David's cause for fighting back? What was David's cause for fighting back? Firstly, I want you to see that David saw the consequences if he sat back and didn't fight. David saw the consequences if he sat back and didn't fight. As I said, Goliath had been coming out for 40 days and 40 nights, and not only was this big man taunting the army of Israel, but rather he was taunting the very God of heaven. And the only thing that did for the army of Israel was create fear in them. The Bible says that they didn't do anything except run from him, flee from him, turn the other way, and get scared. But as I said, on this 40th day, something different happened. David was with the sheep, and for 40 days, the army had been out there. So Jesse's worried about his other three sons that are out there and says, David, go check on them. Take them some food and some water. I know they're thirsty. And David comes out there, and as David walks up to the army for the first time, this big melon head walks out again. And in verse 23, the Bible says that he spake according to the same words, which means he looked at the army of Israel and said, send me a man to fight me. He said, we're not fighting army against army, but during this time, the people would fight one against one. You choose one person out of your army, and you choose one person out of yours, and we fight, and the winner declares the winner of everybody. So Goliath said, just pick one person. And he said, if he beats me, we will be your slaves. But if I beat you, y'all got to come over to our town and be our slaves. And David hears that for the first time. And I believe it struck a chord in David's heart that he didn't like. The Bible says that Goliath defied the armies of Israel and he defied the God of Israel. And David wasn't going to stand for it. And it struck a chord in David's heart. And David begins to listen to his speech and he begins to ponder. he says, all right, if nobody stands up and fights Goliath and he beats us, I'm going to have to go over to their town and serve them. My brothers are going to have to go over to their town and be a slave to them. My dad's going to have to go be a slave to them. My future children, my future wife, my generation is going to have to go be slaves to these people who are not going to allow us to worship God, are not going to allow us to sacrifice to God, are not going to allow us to do the things of God. And David says, no. Not on my watch. David might have been that tall. He had courage. And David said, I'm not going to allow my generation to grow up in a town where we can't worship God, where God's word can't be proclaimed. So somebody has to stand up and fight Goliath and beat him so that we might have our freedom to worship God. And so my generation might know who the God of heaven is the same way that I do. David feared that his generation and the one coming after him would not know God if nobody stood up and fought. And can I tell you, the same thing is happening in America today. America is taunting the God of heaven. All you got to do is turn on the TV and see it. They don't like God. They don't want God. They don't want the church. They don't want the Bible. And there's a generation that's going to school, elementary school, middle school, high school, college, 5 days a week, and they're walking in every single day. And there's a generation growing up now right with me and behind me who has no idea that God loves them, that God died for them, that God sent His Son, that we might be saved. And they have no idea even what it takes to be saved. They have no idea that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The same thing is happening in America today, and the church is just sitting back. While this generation growing up with me is dying and on their way to hell day by day by day. And the church has sat back and not done anything about it. And David said, that's not going to happen on my watch. David shows up right after Goliath's speech in verse 32. He says, let no man's heart fail because of him, thy servant will go and fight. He said, nobody else is going, I will. Because David realized if he didn't go and stand up for God, who was going to? David realized if he didn't stand up and serve God and his generation, who was going to? And if you don't stand up and share Jesus with your family, who's going to? If you don't stand up and share Jesus with the people that you work with, who's going to? And if we don't stand up and fight back for God in this nation that we're living in, who's going to? Because if we don't, who will? And David realized that if he didn't go, maybe nobody would. And they would be slaves the rest of their lives. So number one, I want you to see that David saw the consequences if he sat back and didn't fight. Secondly, David saw God deliver him in the past. David's cause for fighting was that he saw God deliver him in the past. Look at verse 32. David looks at Saul and says, thy servant will go and fight. And I want you to see the very next verse, the next thing that pops up is not encouragement saying, hooray, David! At least somebody's going. But what's it say? Saul looks at him and says, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from this youth. Saul looked at him and said, David, he's 9 feet tall. You're barely 5 feet tall. You haven't fought a battle in your life. He's been fighting since he was 2. And Saul looks at him and says, are you kidding me? You're going to go and fight. And can I tell you, that's the same thing that happens in this world in which you and I are living. If somebody decides in here this morning that they're going to stand up and fight back for God in this generation, when you walk out of those doors, there's not going to be people around you saying, I'm glad you're going to fight for God, but rather the devil's going to whisper in your ear and saying, are you kidding me? You see what you did last week and now you don't serve God? And opposition is going to pop up just like that. As soon as you decide that you are going to serve God when you go to work, when you're going to tell somebody about Jesus in your family when you go home, when you walk out, just expect the devil to whisper in your ear and say, you can't do it. Because he's going to do it every single time. But guess what David came back with? He didn't come back and Saul at Saul and say, you know what, you're right. But look at verse 34. He looks at Saul and says, hold on. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David looked at Saul and says, you're saying that I'm not able, but you don't know what God did for me back there. You're saying I'm not able, but you don't know what God's done for me in the past. See, David was a shepherd, and he kept his father's sheep. And he says, one night when he was being a shepherd and keeping the sheep, there came a lion and a bear into his flock and took out one of the sheep. And this is a picture, hallelujah. This is a picture right here of Jesus Christ. When the devil comes and takes one of us out, he ain't don't just sit and watch and say, all right, I'll see you later, but rather he goes out after you and tries to deliver you. And David went out and said, not on my watch. This is one of my sheep. I'm not going to allow an enemy to come in and devour him. And David comes in and he said, I don't know how he did it, but he took the lion and the bear and delivered it out of the sheep's mouth. And then the lion and the bear comes against David. And David said he took it by his beard, smote him, and slew him. Now David, that's a big time boy right there. Killing a bear and a lion. I ain't never done that. But he looks and says, God did that for me back then, and I expect Him to do it for me now. See, David had two choices when opposition came against him. When Saul looked at him and said, you're not able, what David could have done is turn around and look and said, you know what? I've failed a lot in my past. You know what? I've messed up a lot in my past. I've done a lot of stuff back there that I should not have done, and there's no way that I can serve God now because of what I've done back there. You're right, Saul. I'll go back and I'll go sit down. And that's so often what we allow the devil to do to us. We allow our past to hold us back. We look and say, we did that last month. How in the world am I supposed to serve God now? When God tells you to go and tell a coworker about Jesus, you say, well, I'm not worthy to do that because of what I've done back there. And if we let it, our past will hold us back. It'll wrap a chain around us and you won't be able to move forward. But Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Because your past, the Bible says if you've been saved, it's under the blood. And it ain't coming back up. And when the devil comes to you and starts yapping to you about your past, just tell him about his future. Because the Bible says one day he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But when he starts running his mouth to you about your past, just tell him where he's going in the future. David had two choices. He could turn around and say, I failed God in the past, so I can't go forward and do this. Or David had the choice to turn around and say, Saul, you have no idea what God has done for me back then. And can I tell you, some of you walked in here this morning and you're struggling with something. You might have a chain wrapped around you right now, and I can look and see back in my past when I was struggling with something, when I had a chain wrapped around me back here, I can look back and say, God delivered me back then, and He will do the same thing right now. Because He hadn't changed one time. Because He did it back there, I trust God that He'll do it right here. And God's delivered me from some mighty big things in my life. Some of y'all can testify the very same thing. And you struggled with it back there, and you can turn around and say, God was faithful, and you're struggling today, and you can look straight up and say, God's going to be faithful today too. And that's what David did. David said, God did it back there. He will do it right here. And I want you to look at what Saul says to him in verse 37. The end of verse 37, the Bible says, Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. In other words, Saul looked at David and said, praise God, I ain't got to go. I'm glad somebody's going. And he came and sat down and said, I'll be praying for you, David. Hope you do good out there. And that's what we need a lot less of in our churches. It's for people to look around at other people and say, well, I'm not doing it. I hope somebody else steps up to do it. I'll pray for you, but I'm not doing it. Because Saul, the Bible says, was head and shoulders above everybody in the army of Israel. In other words, he was the biggest dude in Israel. And who should have went forth and fought should have been him. But he sat back and said, I'm not going. He'll whoop me. And he sat back and waited for somebody else to go. And that's what we need a lot less of today in our churches, for us to just sit back and wait for somebody else to go, but rather have the courage to step up and say, he might be big, but my God's bigger. And we need more people to not sit down and say, I'll be praying for you. But rather, when somebody looks at us and say, I'm going to walk out of these doors and I'm going to fight in my generation for God, you go right behind them and say, I'm going to fight right beside you. David had a cause for going to fight. David saw the consequences if he sat back and didn't fight. Secondly, David saw God deliver him in his past. And thirdly and lastly, David saw that the battle was not his in the first place. But he saw that the battle was the Lord's. Look at verse number 40. Now this is awesome. This is the first trash talk that you'll find in your Bible. David and Goliath just start going at it. And I love it. I love watching football and when the people just start yammering at each other and they start trash talking. I love it because you know it's about to get on. So verse 40. It may sound like I'm condoning fighting, but I'm really not. Whatever. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, I'll just throw something in. Notice David just took to the fight what he already had. He didn't have to go and get somebody else's stuff in order to fight Goliath. He took what he already had. And God can use the gifts that you already have to go out into this world. You don't have to do what somebody else does. God can use you. Verse 41, and the Philistine came near and drew near unto David. The man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves or with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Goliath's been coming out for 40 days. And on this 40th day, little David walks out, and Goliath's like, oh my goodness, are you kidding? I've been sitting here for 40 days, and this is the best y'all got? He said, I'm going to chew him up like a dog chews a stick. And he looks at David and says, all right, come on. I'll kill you, and the birds of the air will come and eat you up. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if a 9.5-foot tall dude started talking to me like that, I'd be scratching my head thinking, boy, this is a bad idea. Now, David might have been in the back of the row when he said, Saul, I'm going to go fight. Now he's standing right before Goliath looking up like this. And if I was him, I'd have been thinking, guys, I was just kidding. I'm going to go to the back. He said he's going to feed me to the birds. Now, the only thing, some of y'all have heard this before, the only thing that I can relate to this is when I was in 8th grade, we were playing football. And we played a team called Abbeville. You can ask him. Abbeville's won 10 of about the last 15 state championships in South Carolina. And we were playing them on that Thursday. So, when we were pretty good, and I'm not saying that to boast, but we were about 4-2, 4-1 at the time going in to face Abbeville. And we're thinking, all right, it's going to be tough, but maybe we can beat them. So we get there, we get off the bus, we had to go to their place. And we get off the bus, and we're the only people there. And we get off, and we go start our warm-ups. We're feeling pretty good about ourselves. Hadn't seen the team yet. Here come these boys walking out of the locker room. I'll remind you, at the time in 8th grade, I was about yay tall, yay big, and I'm just a white boy that can't run that fast. And these boys walk out of the locker room, and ain't no way they 14 years old. Some of them got in a car and drove after the game. And they walk out, some of them 6'2", at least 250 pounds. We get to the center of the field to do the coin toss. Me and the quarterback go up. And this big boy, he's at least 6'2", 250 on the other team. And we stare at him right in the eyes, and this boy's got red eyes. And I looked at the quarterback. I said, either he's smoking something or we about to die. And we went out to shake his hand, and he just stared at us. And I was like, okay, we don't die today, man. And all I thought was, all right, we're getting the ball first. There ain't no way he plays defense. Maybe he's just on the offensive line, and I ain't got to deal with him. Every time we got the ball first, the first play was going to be to me. I was the running back, and they was going to call the first play right up to me, right up the middle. We were in the huddle. I was facing this way. They were back that way. And all I'm thinking is, please, Lord, don't let that boy be around there when I turn around. And we break the huddle. First thing I do, I turn around, and I look, and he's looking at me, and he's smiling at me. Like he knows the ball's coming to me. I reach up to the quarterback. I said, don't you dare give me this ball. Don't you dare. You run around. And he said, shut up. I don't want the ball either. Fine. Fine. I'll take it. Y'all know what that means, don't you? My head hurts. My stomach hurts. I can't find my cigarette. All right. And I knew the ball was coming to me. I thought, oh, Lord, I'm going to die. I just want to get the baseball season. I don't even like football that much. And they give the ball to me. And that boy throws across our offensive line, and I run right smack into him, and he body slams me. And I never ran up the middle the rest of the game. We ran around, and we got whooped that game. But that's the only thing that I could really relate to, is standing here looking at that dude. But David doesn't look at him and have fear come up in his eyes. But rather, David looks at him and comes right back at him. In verse 45, David looked at the Philistine and said, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And David probably threw one of these in at the end. David looks at him, smack talking, and he comes right back at him. And he says, you're coming to me with all these weapons? He says, I don't need them. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And notice what David said in verse 46. He did not say, I'm coming to you so that my brothers might look at me and say, that was good, David. He said, I'm not coming so that all the armies of Israel might look and clap for me, but rather I'm coming so that everybody on the face of the earth that ever hears this story for the next 4,000 years will know that there is a God in Israel. He said, I'm not coming to fight so that everybody might look at me. I'm coming to fight so that everybody might know who my God is. And we don't go out into this world to fight against this world and against the devil of this world. We don't go and fight for Jesus Christ so that everybody might look at us and know our name, but rather we go out and fight so that everybody might know Jesus' name. We're just nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. Amen. David realized the battle was not his. If David would have went out and fought by himself, he might as well drop dead right there because he wasn't going to win. And notice David didn't go with this sword or the spear. Because if David would have went with that and killed Goliath, they'd have said, boy, David's a good warrior. We need him at the front of our battle. David didn't take anything except a stone and a sling. So that when he killed him, they would say, there ain't no way that could have happened unless God was behind that stone. And sometimes God will strip us of everything until we get to the place where we can only serve Him with what He's given so that He might get all the glory. And God wants us to realize this morning that the battle's not ours in the first place. But the battle is His. You know what Jesus said? On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's nothing in this world that can take out the church. It might look like the church is going down, but Jesus said not even the demons and the devil himself can take out the church of Jesus Christ. All God needs is somebody to step up and just throw something. Now, don't throw something. That's all God needed. 40 days for somebody to step up and throw something. And he'd have killed Goliath himself. I want you to look at verse 48. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. And David ran over him and killed him with his own sword. Did you notice that David, when he slung this stone, it hit Goliath right in the forehead? Now, if somebody were to come up and hit me right here, I wouldn't fall face first. If somebody hits me right here, I'm going to fall back, right? The Bible says that when he hit him in his forehead, he fell on his face. Now, you can take this however you want to. All God was waiting on was for somebody to throw something. Because the Bible says that Goliath fell on his face. And I believe God was just behind Goliath, sitting there standing, "All right, somebody throw something so I can flick this big dummy in the head, kill him." And he fell right on his face. Because Goliath might have been 9 feet tall, but God's a whole lot bigger than that. All he needed was for somebody to throw something. And David said, "If everybody else is just don't stand here, I'll go. And I'll throw it." Because David had a cause to stand up and fight. Can I ask you this morning, do you have a cause to stand up and fight? Because if you don't, you won't. What's your cause? Do you have a reason to come to church on Sunday mornings? Do you have a reason to stand up and fight every day for Jesus Christ? Can I tell you, if you're a parent, you know what your cause is? Them kids sitting right beside you. If you're a husband, you know what your cause is? That woman sitting right beside you. If you're a wife, you know what your cause is? That man sitting right beside you. Because we've got a whole generation right here dying and on their way to hell. And I don't want my future wife sitting up there to look at me one day and say, "My husband used to be a preacher." I don't want my future kids to look at me and say, "My daddy used to preach God's word, but he ain't no more because he stopped fighting." You've got a reason to stand up and fight every morning, because there's people that are around you every single day that have no idea who Jesus is. You've got a reason to stand up and fight. So I ask you this morning, what's your cause to stand up? What's your cause to get up in the morning and read your Bible? What's your cause to get up and share the Bible with your kids? Is there a reason for it? Because if there's not, you'll give up and give in every day and will never get back up. But can I tell you, church is going to keep on marching on. God needs somebody to stand up and get a hold of a why and change this world and this town, this community, for Jesus Christ. More than likely, David was a teenager, and him standing up to fight one time changed his whole generation. The Bible says David served his generation and then he fell asleep. His generation didn't have to be slaves to the Philistines because he stood up and fought for God. And your family don't have to be service to this world, but you got to get up every morning and say, "God, the devil's going to fight today, but I'm going to fight a whole lot harder." And what I want you to do, with every eye closed and every head bowed, musicians, you can come forth. You don't have to do it right now, but there's a piece of paper right in front of you, and there's probably a pen. I want you to think about this morning, what's your why? Why do you do what you do? Why do you get up and go to work every morning? Why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Why do you try your best to serve God? And if you got one, I want you to write it down. And I want you to keep it beside you every day, because that'll keep you going when life knocks you down. You'll get up and say, my family can't have somebody who don't fight back and who doesn't stand up for Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. Lord, I pray that Your Word did something in our hearts today, God. And I pray that You'll help us to take this outside of these four walls with us, God. And I pray that we'll realize this is the only life that we have down here. And God, there's people around us every single day that have no idea that Jesus Christ died for them. There are people in our family, people that we are close with, our friends, that have no idea who Jesus is. God, I pray that You will give us a reason, a cause, and a why to go out and change our generation for the name of Jesus. And God, if not just our generation, just change our family. And God, we ask You to come into our homes. We ask that You be the Lord of our house. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I pray for these people in here this morning that they'll decide that the neighbors might not serve the Lord, but me and my house are going to serve the Lord. So Father, I pray You'll help us this morning. I pray that there's one person in here who's never trusted in You as Lord and Savior. I pray today would be the day before it's too late. And God, we thank You for providing all that You have for us. God, help us to do our part as we fight for You in this world. And we love You this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would all stand.